Today's scripture passage comes from 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. This is the word of the Lord.
God. I invite you to stay with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And while you are turning there, a couple of you have asked me about when a service might be for Roy. His family is in the process of making those arrangements, and so when we have more information, we will let you know. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, this morning we continue through Paul's letter to Timothy, and we turn our attention to the office of overseer. And the qualifications that are expected in order to serve in that office. So just a quick review of where we've been. We've noticed in the past few weeks that Paul has been given a charge to the church. That started in chapter 2. Chapter 1, he was particularly addressing Timothy. In chapter 2, he begins to address the church. And he gives an urgent call to church to prepare or prioritize prayer. In every way, with all kinds of prayers for all kinds of people, because God desires to save all kinds of people. And there's only one mediator and one God who has offered one ransom for a sacrifice for sins, and that is through the man Jesus Christ. And so Paul says in every place where prayer happens, he wants people to pray, and men particularly lifting up holy hands, and women praying in godliness and in proper adornment and being adorned with good works. And so we see last week we came to the place where in every church women are permitted to learn but not to teach or teach men or to exercise authority over men, for that's what the overseers are supposed to do. Paul said there's two reasons for this. One is the created order, which God created Adam first and then Eve. And then the second reason was when that order is not embraced, then tragedy has happened. And so the fall was mentioned. And he said, but yet women should not feel the singular responsibility for that curse, because God came to Adam and called him to account first. But he says, if you continue in faith and love and holiness and self-control, then you will be saved. And so now as we move to chapter 3, Paul is beginning to say, okay, who are then those who should lead the church? Is it all men or is it particular men? And that's where we come to today, which is chapter 3. That leads us to this place of who are the kind of men that Christ would have to lead his church. What are the qualities that we should look for in leaders of the church? So in other words, who are the kind of men to whom godly women and holy men should submit themselves in the context of a local congregation? And so that's what Paul now begins to explain. So in chapter 3, we look at the office of the overseer. And he says, I'll just read verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So this saying is trustworthy. It's Paul's way of emphatically stating to the church, I want you to hear this. This is the truth. This is something that should not be forgotten by Timothy as Paul is writing, but then also being put into practice in the church. This is a way of emphasizing what he's about to say. So this is something that we all need to pay attention to. And he says also, if anyone, and we don't see it in English, but in the Greek, it is an indefinite masculine pronoun. You'll see it throughout this whole section by the use of the pronoun he, which points us to an understanding that Paul understands that men only are to serve in this particular office, which we just saw him explain in the last paragraph. But the office of overseer, this word overseer is We get our word episcopal or episkopos. It simply means overseer or one who instructs or leads. It can also be translated as bishop. And so we have the Episcopal Church, for example. So this is the model of overseers. There are particular people set apart to oversee God's church. But the office relates to the role of the overseer and that leadership aspect that comes along with it. So an example of this is when Paul was on his way to Rome. If you remember the story in Acts chapter 20, he sailed by Ephesus, and he wanted one final meeting with the elders at the church of Ephesus. And so he calls for the elders to come. And then here's what he says, just one verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says to the elders, "Keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." There's that word. And be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I don't know, did you catch that last sentence? Just as a little aside, let me just read that one more time. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Did God die? Did God shed his own blood? Or did Jesus shed his own blood? This is an astonishing sentence because this is one of those verses that helps us understand. Christians don't merely see Jesus as a man. He was a man, but he was so much more than this that Paul could say in good conscience, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God purchased the church with his own blood. So he so intricately connects Jesus with God the Father that he can say, God purchased the church with his own blood. That's just an aside. But it's just astonishing to me the way Paul writes. And as the early church began to grow, coming to an understanding of who Jesus was a collective effort of pulling together little truths that we see in Scripture that point to the true identity of who Jesus is. And so, okay, back to the overseers. But you see, Paul says to the elders, he called for the elders at the beginning of the chapter, but yet he says, God has made you overseers of the flock, and so shepherd the church. So this points us to three words that describe in Scripture the office of the overseer, which is shepherds or pastor. We get our word pastor from the Greek word for shepherd or pastor, shepherd. Episkopos is the overseer, and presbyteros is the word elder. So these three words are used synonymously throughout Scripture in order to speak about one office that is the ones to whom the responsibility for the oversight of the church has been given. And Peter uses all three of these words at the in one particular section of his first epistle, 1 Peter 5, 1 to 2. So I exhort the elders, and there's the root word presbyteros, among you as a fellow elder, shepherd, or this is the poieme, the Greek word. So shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, and there again is the root word episkopos, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So we see all of these three aspects of leadership are pulled together in these different words, which share different aspects about who the leader should be. But Paul is now giving us a picture of who the oversight, who should have oversight of the church. And he says, those who aspire to this aspire to a noble task. The phrase could easily be translated as a good work. If you remember back in chapter 2 at the very end, he talked about women adorning themselves with good works. And now he's saying almost the exact same thing, which that the leaders of the church are doing a good work in stepping into this role as an overseer. And it is almost certainly true that he's saying this because there were those in the Ephesian church who were saying, this is not a noble task. This is not a good work to aspire to. And so he's correcting a misunderstanding, but he says this is a very good work. It's a noble work or a noble task. But Paul's not naive. It is a task. It is a work. It is a calling. It is to be exercised with diligence and faithfulness, but it is a task. And so, okay, there's the first scene of who the overseer is. Now he gets into some specific lists of about 14 or 15 qualifications for this office of overseer. And so we're just going to walk our way through them. So let's take them one by one. What are the qualifications for this overseer position? And one commentator said, this is more like an inter-office memo. It's not a polished job description. In Titus, Paul offers a very similar list, but it's not identical. So he's not offering an exhaustive list, but he's describing the main characteristics of what the church should look for. So everybody needs to know this. As the church, and one of the most crucial kind of points of involvement here in this church is the members affirm the overseers of this church. So you need to know what you're looking for, covenant members, that is, who vote for and affirm the leaders of this church. This is crucial to know what should we be looking for related to qualities and characteristics of those who would be in positions of oversight. And the first thing we see is from verse 1. He has to desire this. He has to aspire or desire this task. And so if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. So the word aspire means to strive for with eager desire. So you have to be willing to do this. This aspiring, it doesn't mean you want a name or a position or you're wanting praise from people. It simply means there's an inner agreement that you're willing to take this responsibility. And so I want to be this kind of person. I want to be a kind of person who qualifies for this. I'm willing to serve. It's not under compulsion. It's not twisting your arm into serving, but rather it is willing and there's an eager desire. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5:2. Serve not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. There has to be this eager willingness to embrace this calling. So you got to know what it is. You have to understand what this calling is and then be willing to step into it. And so we also see in Hebrews 13 that the leaders ought to serve with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we don't need begrudging overseers. We don't need those who have been compelled to serve. You have to be willing to serve. You have to be happy and eager to embrace the challenges of this. So if your heart's not in it, you ought not to be in it, is essentially what he is saying. Second qualification, number two, verse two. He must be above reproach. And this is more of a banner statement, but an overseer must be above reproach. It simply means, it doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't mean perfect. If that were the case, nobody would qualify, right? And yet, if there is this sense of which there can be no grounds against someone bringing a charge that would impugn the name of Christ or the church and whoever is serving in this role. So there has to be this sense of being completely above reproach, completely honest in your dealings at work, faithful at home in every way, not open to any charge that could come against him. So no deceit, no shady dealings or manipulative kind of motivations. So being above reproach, living in all aspects of life as if you understand the Lord is watching. And so you're happy to live under the scrutiny of the Lord. And so being above reproach. Third, the husband of one wife. And so here again, we have this pointer that women can't serve in this particular office, for no woman can be a husband of one wife. And the text literally is a one-woman man. And there's lots of debate over exactly what this means. Paul uses it to talk about widows in Titus being a one-man woman. So here, it kind of points to this notion of faithfulness in the part of a believer. And so the Greek is explicit here. The female wife to whom he is fully and exclusively devoted. And so it points to a man who is faithfully and uniquely devoted to his wife. It doesn't mean you have to be married. Some would take this to be a requirement to be married. But that's not what Paul is saying. I think what he is saying is, if married, then you're a devoted and faithful husband. And so and we see the faithfulness aspect here is a part of what it means to be an elder. And certainly you cannot be a polygamist. So polygamists would be ruled out, which is very different from the Old Testament. We see a New Testament shaping of an understanding of one man and one woman here is God's plan and design. And so the leader of the church must be above reproach, even in relation to his sexual life. And four, we see two phrases that are kind of similar, sober-minded and self-controlled, verse 2. So an overseer must be sober-minded and self-controlled. These two words are related. Sober-minded can also be translated as temperate or clear-minded, and it literally means holding no wine, but probably points to not allowing anything to influence your thinking. And so free from external influences that would cloud clear-headed and biblical thinking. And so this also relates to self-control because there has to be some kind of restraint, self-restraint in the life of whoever would be the older seer. So he doesn't allow his emotions to overtake him. He's always under control, self-control, and clear-minded in his thinking. So that's the kind of man who should lead God's church. Fifth is being respectable. So verse 2, being respectable. In this sense, it can also mean dignified or modest can also be a way that it carries a meaning. The sense is having the qualities and characteristics that evoke admiration. If somebody's respectable, there's something in them that you want to emulate. You want to be like them. You want to follow in their behavior because they handle themselves well in various situations. And so it's a person of propriety and understanding situations need to be handled well and delicately. And so this person is respectable. And again, Paul's building a picture of the kind of man that we ought to look for. Again, adding all of these qualities to what is expected of the overseer. Number six is hospitable. The Greek word is philoxenos, which is a love of strangers, literally is what it means. You're not afraid of strangers. You're happy to have strangers come into both the church, but also probably the home is intended here too. A person who's generous with what they have, they're open-handed and loving to those who are outsiders. You're willing to bring them in and show them the love of Christ. That's one of the attitudes that we try to convey in our meaning of life groups. You remember life stands for love, instruction, fellowship, and evangelism. The E portion of that, evangelism, simply means you can invite your neighbors to come to your life group and your Bible study. Sometimes people will not go to a church. They're afraid of organized religion. As if I always wonder, does that mean you prefer disorganized religion? But nevertheless, the E is we're open, right? We want our neighbors to come, sit with us, come and listen to how we think about Jesus and engage in conversations. So the E is simply being open. But here, hospitable is part of the character of an overseer. Number seven, he must be able to teach. Now, able to teach does not mean required to teach. So it doesn't mean that every overseer, elder, pastor, ought to be skilled in public speaking, but he ought to be able to teach. And this gets to the notion that the elders, pastors, overseers ought to be able to explain right doctrine from false doctrine. So you have to be able to explain the truth from lies in order to clarify what believers ought to do. So Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Again, you see elder here. It's the same office as overseer, but some of those labor in preaching and teaching. So, for example, I am charged by this church to have my primary task is in preaching and teaching, is what I was called to do. Not all elders do that. John DeYoon, for example, he's got a day job, right? So he's busy at work. Steve and I are both fully employed by the church, so we labor in full-time work of the church, but not all elders do that. That's not a requirement. But we have to be able to teach. And part of this comes from Titus 1:9, speaking about the overseer, elder, pastor. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So an elder, overseer, pastor needs to know what the essential orthodox doctrine of the church is and be able to explain that in a way that is intelligible and fruitful. So able to teach. Number eight, he must not be a drunkard. The word literally means you must not linger long over wine. And so an elder cannot be given to excessive drinking. That clouds the thinking. Self-control is not present. And so many other factors come from this. So Paul says, don't drink too much wine. That doesn't mean no wine, because Paul's going to say later to Timothy, take a little bit of wine for your many ailments and your stomach problems. And so it's not giving in or not being unself-restrained in drinking. So don't be given to too much wine. Number nine, he must not be violent. So an elder of the church cannot be a hot-tempered man or an easily angered man. And we've seen this also. Paul says earlier in chapter 2, and men, when you pray, lifting holy hands, not be given to anger. And so a person has to have his emotions under control. The overseer has to have the anger under control. That can't be an issue. So he can't be violent. But number 10, he should be gentle. Verse 2, an elder or pastor, overseer must be gentle. This does not mean you can't be firm in explaining things or given to clear direction or motivation, but he must be gentle. And I think of this primarily as Peter says in 1 Peter 3, honor in your hearts the Lord Jesus as holy, being able, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You have to be able to defend your faith and explain why we believe certain things, but not out of anger. Even in correction, there has to be a kind of firm gentleness. And so that should be a quality and a characteristic of all overseers, elders, and pastors. Number 11, he says he cannot be quarrelsome. Paul's also spoken about this, right? And lifting up holy hands and praying, not angry or given to argumentation, and so not quarrelsome. So if a person is quarrelsome, ready to, you know, poke the bear, so to speak, that's not the kind of person you want as an elder, as an overseer, as a pastor. You want someone who understands the wisdom of Proverbs 15:1, which says, a soft answer turns away anger, but harsh words stirs up grief. Right? And so this sense of someone who knows how to diffuse the situation, is not argumentative, is the kind of person you want in the role of overseer, elder, or pastor. Number 12, long list, right? A lot of things to think about when you're considering pastors, overseers, elders. He must not be a lover of money. He must be free from greed. Cannot too significantly desire the accumulation of wealth, so can't be susceptible to falling into greed. And elders, for example, are not paid roles, all of them, and so you don't do it necessarily for the money, but also even in personal life, right? Greed is a significant secret sin. Who knows this, right? Who knows if greed is taking over in our hearts? And we all have to be on guard against these kinds of things, because sin is so very subtle. 13, he must be willing and must manage his own household well. Now, verses 4 and 5, Paul begins to say, this is significant. He gives us a little bit more fleshing out. Verses 4 and 5, he must manage his own household well with all dignity. How many of you see yourself as managing your home with dignity, right? Keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, then how will he care for the church of God? So Paul sees how a man oversees his home as a kind of testing ground for whether or not he's qualified for overseeing a church. And you'll notice the correspondence between home life is a similar model to church life. That's why, again, as men are the head of their home, so men should be the head of the church. There's this model and this carrying over in the plan of God. So home management is a test for church management. If you can't manage your home well, Paul is saying, you're not going to be able to manage the church well. And so elders are kind of like spiritual fathers. Pastors are like spiritual fathers, or overseers are like spiritual fathers in the church. Ought to be someone to whom you can go, just as if you could go to your father. And so 14, verse 6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So can't be a new believer. It has to be some sense of time that has gone by in order to step into this office, because pride creeps in. All right, we are so susceptible to being puffed up with our own self-worth, and the enemy can use that to destroy someone. And so not a recent convert. So there has to be some kind of sense of spiritual maturity that has gone on in a person's life. Now, I do know, after spending years talking to elders, almost everybody thinks, I'm not quite ready. I remember Andy telling me about when he was invited to be an elder of this church. He kind of thought, I don't know if I'm ready. At some level, we all think that, because we don't want to be thinking of our own self-worth. We want to look to the equipping of the Lord. But there has to be some level of spiritual maturity. And then 15, last one, he must be well thought of by outsiders. Outsiders here means non-believers. What a striking qualification. This means we need, as a church, to go, if we were to ask your coworkers about your character at work, what would they say? What would those outside the church, do they look at whoever we put into place as overseers of the church and look at those men as being men of integrity, men of honesty, men of faithfulness? They have to be well respected even outside the church. So these are people who live out their beliefs, not merely in the context of other Christians, but also in the face of the watching world. What an astounding qualification. So this is Paul's list of some of the basic qualities that we need to aspire to as men who would want to lead. And again, also as a church, looking for those who are the right kinds of leaders. So as we conclude, Paul does not look at the, if you look at these qualities, notice the things he looks for. It's not, is he a successful businessman? Has he made it, is he rich in the world? Is he full of charisma? He's looking at character. He's looking at the inward qualities of a man, not external markers of what we might call success. So he's more concerned about character than external qualifications, because Christ cares deeply about his church and how it is led. It is a noble task to aspire to, but one ought not to pursue leadership or oversight in the church for the sake of ambition or selfish gain, but rather it is a servant kind of leadership role to which we are called. And those men among us who would aspire to this office, let it be that you embrace these qualities and characteristics today. Young men in the room who one day want to be stand in a place of leadership, aspire to these qualities. All of us, every Christian, should aspire to these qualities and characteristics. Let us pray that God would raise up such men among us. Let us inwardly desire to please Jesus by being this kind of man. And let us also see to it that we hold our elders to these standards. These are the qualifications. They ought to be affirmed. And we have to think carefully on how we do this. Now, not every one of us will live up to all of these, right? We're not going to be perfect. And so this also reminds us every leader will fall short in some way. And yet we look to the one who has never fallen short of this list, which is the Lord Jesus. We must keep our eyes on him. He is the chief shepherd, or the chief overseer of the church. He's the head of the church. And so our eyes are on the Lord Jesus. But as we think about these things, let us know these, let us look for them, let us pray for men to live out these qualities and characteristics. And I would challenge each one of you to embrace these as good and right for the church. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for being clear about the expectations of those who would lead the church. And God, we pray that you would raise up such men as these among us. God, let those of us who currently are serving in this role hear once again these qualities and be on guard against any kind of sin that subtly creeps into our lives. May we stand firm in faith, walking obediently with you and staying under these standards as a way of embracing faithfulness in this calling and this task. But God, raise up godly men who are qualified to lead. Supply all of the needed leaders for Hope Church and for every church that is faithful to your word. God, give us faithful leaders, and may we, for the sake of the name of Jesus, be governed and led by such humble, servant-hearted, wise, devoted men, so that the name of Jesus can be exalted in this town and in this city. And Lord, we pray, bring many to the name of Jesus. So grant faith to all of us this morning. Grant a desire to be pleasing to you above all. And Lord Jesus, we look to you and thank you for never failing in any of these areas. So our confidence is in you, and we dedicate our lives to you, Lord Jesus. Amen.